This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
This morning is the first 14 verses of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us unto the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is God's word.
How many of you have ever heard the expression, life is like a roller coaster? How many of you like roller coasters? Raise your hand. A lot of people here do, interestingly. Mark doesn't, so stay away from the Wisconsin Dells Six Flags. But I'm the opposite. I love roller coasters. You cannot find a roller coaster high enough, fast enough, or twisty enough to suit me. Now, some of you have been like, but there's one you haven't been to yet. Tell me about it later. So, I love roller coasters. And you've heard the phrase, life is like a roller coaster, right? You've heard it. And they usually are referring to the many ups and downs. But as I thought about that, I realized, life is not like a roller coaster, especially for the believer, particularly for the believer. Because if you think about it, two things come to mind. First, a roller coaster starts, when it really starts, at the highest point, and it's all downhill from there. The force of gravity brings the roller coaster back to its lowest point. But secondly, in a roller coaster, you have no control over where you're going, what you're doing, what happens. You're just fastened to the seat and you're in for the ride. And for us as Christians, we have an upward progression to be with our Heavenly Father. And there's going to be ups and downs, believe me, very low dips. But the overall direction is an upward climb to be in perfection with our Father. But also, there's a dynamic to our Christian life where we do have a say and we do have influence over the direction and the course of this life. That doesn't take away from the sovereignty of God in the sense of God is in control and all that, but the Bible is very clear and true that we do have free choices that we make that influence what we do. For example, I have the ability at this moment to open up that window there and jump out. And that would not all of a sudden dethrone God. He may permit something like that and still be in control and have a purpose and plan that is all there. but the genuine decision still is a part of our existence. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. And we have a will, and He has a will. And so, life is more like driving a car. Okay? We do have influence over how fast, how slow, left turn, right turn, and all that. So if that's very true, then we need to know what His will is for our lives so that we, by His grace, are in line with the direction He wants us to go with. We want Him to have the control ultimately over how we drive, where we drive, and all that. But we want to be in line with that. So we have to know His will. Does that make sense? That it's more than just a roller coaster you're in. It's fatalistic. You're just in for the ride no matter what you do or say. It doesn't matter where you go. Versus we actually have a part in this story that God is overall writing. But we have a part in a place that makes impacts. Does that make sense? Let's see some nods if it does. Okay. So, God has a will. Now, when it comes to decision-making, there's a very hard process sometimes. Lord, what is Your will for my life in this situation? What do You want me to do? And there was this experience that David had in the Old Testament. If you'd like to turn there, you can to read along, but I'm just going to share it with you briefly because it's kind of long. In 1 Samuel chapter 23... David is having this experience where there's a lot of threats around him. There are a lot of difficulties around him. And he wants to know what God's will is for his life so that he can make the right decision. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 23, we're told of David who is fleeing from Saul. And he's in the cave of Adullam with a bunch of discontented folk, interesting bunch of people, about 400 men, and they're trying to escape from Saul. They're hiding out from Saul, who wants to destroy David, and they catch wind that the city of Keilah is being attacked by Philistines. Now, David knows he is the anointed one of God to be the king of Israel, and so he has this burden to want to help them. He wants to help this city to fight off the Philistines. And so David wants to know, should I go and fight off the Philistines? And so you read in verse 2, it says, therefore David inquired of the Lord, Lord, is this rumor that I heard true that Philistines are attacking Keilah? And it says that the Lord said, it is true. Okay, so he goes to the men and he says, we heard that this is true. We're going to go and attack them. And the people are concerned. They said, we're already in fear of our lives because of Saul, and you want us to go and fight against the Philistines? We're already afraid for our lives. So in verse 4, what does David do? He needs to know the knowledge of his will. It says, he inquired of the Lord once again. He went to the Lord. And we're told that the Lord said to David, I will deliver the Philistines into your hands. You'll be victorious. David says, thanks. And he goes back to the people and he tells the people, the Lord told us we will be victorious. And so they go and they fight the Philistines and they're victorious. And then Saul catches wind that David is in Keilah. And thankfully, David catches wind that Saul catches wind that he knows he's in Keilah. So Saul's planning on coming and attacking Keilah. Saul says, I'll build a siege around Keilah so that they are cut off of their supplies, that they'll go hungry, and that they'll turn David in. So what does David do? He inquires of the Lord. So he goes to the Lord and he asks the Lord, is this rumor true? And the Lord says, it is true. And he asks the Lord, If I stay here in Keilah, will the people turn me in after the siege? And the Lord says, they will deliver you. They will turn you in. And so David says, okay. And so he takes his men and he leaves. Now, aside from the philosophical complex of what just happened, wouldn't that be so easy if any situation we come against, we could just say, Lord, what should I do in this situation? The Lord says, you should do this. And you just do it. Thankfully, God has not left us in the dark. And although the story of Keilah and David is so fascinating to us about how the Lord answers, and is it using the Urim and the Thummim or whatever those devices are and all that stuff, we're told as Christians following Jesus Christ that we can have the knowledge of His will for us, that we can gain insight into what He desires for us to do, how He wants us to make decisions when we come against difficult situations. So we are in Colossians to read about how you and I, as a New Testament believer, been given the Holy Spirit of God, been given the Word of God, can experience an understanding to the will of God for our lives. We want to look at, in this text of Colossians, it's only one verse, really, about how first, God has a will for our lives. Secondly, we can fully know this will. And thirdly, how we can know this will. First, God has a will for our lives. So look, if you will, in verse 9. I'll just read it and explain what's going on here. In verse 9 of chapter 1, Paul writes, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So what's going on here is that this church in Colossae had started. It's a house church. You know, we always think that these churches in the New Testament, we read of Thessalonians and such, are some mega church in a big metropolis city. Well, that's not true. The Colossian church is a small body of believers that are a faithful bunch, and the love of God is present in their midst. Let me say that again. The Colossian church is a small body of believers, a faithful bunch, with the love of God in their midst. And Paul is writing to them. He hasn't met them yet, but he's writing to them. In verse 4, look what he says. He says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." So Paul caught wind that this little body of Christ is thriving. They're faithful to God, and they've got the love of God present in their midst. And so in verse 9, what he writes is, he says, "This reason also, since the day we heard that, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." Paul says, "I want you guys over at Colossae to know what God wants you to do. And I'm praying for you in that." So the first thing you learn from this is that God has a will for our lives. In verse 9, it says that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. God has a will for our lives. God has a will for your life. God has a will for the life of this church. God has a will for the life of this society that we are a part of. It is His desired intention. God has a desired intention for us. He has something for you. He wants you to know. He wants you to do. He wants you to be. He has a desired intention for your life and for my life. Now, I know this is discussion of, how many wills are there? God has a desired intention for what we do. That's what we're focusing on this morning. He has a desired intention for you and for me as an individual. God has a will for me as an individual man. What He wants me to do, how He wants me to live, His calling for my life, His schedule for my days. God has a will, not just as an individual, but has a will for a family. How God wants me to be a husband and a father, how He wants the family to function just next door. God has a will for this church, how He wants me to be a part of the body of Christ here, what He wants me to do. God has a will for what He wants each of us to do. God has a will for my place as a citizen of this nation, what He wants me to do to be a citizen of the place that He placed me in. God has a will. But look, if you will, I'll change the emphasis here. that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Okay, now check this out. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. See, when you emphasize words differently, it changes the understanding. The knowledge of his will. What does that mean? That means that he, God Almighty, has a will that is distinct from ours. God has a will, and it is distinct from ours. We have a will too. We are made in the image of God. It's been corrupted by sin, but it's there. God can redeem it through salvation, but it's there. We have a will, a desired intention for ourselves as individuals and for families and for churches and for nations. We have a will. But God has a will. It is His will. Sometimes those wills are in agreement. Sometimes I agree with the will of God for my life. I submit to the will of God for my life. Sometimes they're not in agreement. God's will for me is to do A, B, C. I'm going to do X, Y, Z. God has a will, but it is His will that Paul is asking we be filled with the knowledge of, right? It's like the woman who's walking down the street selling buttons to her neighborhood. And she has a stick with her, and every time she comes to a crossroad, she throws the stick up in the air. And whether it says it lands with the point of the stick going to the left, she goes to the left. If it lands in the front, she goes to the front. If it lands to the right, she goes to the right. Well, somebody's watching her, and then all of a sudden she throws a stick up in the air and it lands. She picks it back up. She throws the stick up in the air and it lands. And then she picks the stick up and she throws it back up in the air and it lands. And then she goes to the right. And somebody asked her, why did you throw it so many times? And she said, well, I wanted to see my friend over there, so I just figured I'd throw it until it lands and to the place I wanted to go. If we want to know God's will for our lives, we need to go where God is leading us. Amen? So God has a will. It is His will. And I bring that illustration up to really warn us about something. And this is very important. I think we as Christians need to be very, very, very careful. And it's not just what I think. I believe the scriptures advise us in this area to be very careful to use phrases like, I believe God wants me to do this. I believe God is willing me to do this. God is leading me to do this. I believe God's called me to do this. It's not an unbiblical phrase. It's something that we can and oftentimes should do. But I'd caution us to be very, very careful. Because there are times when you and I both know, I've been there, when I've said something like that and it was not God's will for my life. It was my will. I wanted the stick to land to the right. And I thought I could justify it if I just said, oh, God is leading me to do this. Then nobody can doubt it, right? I'd be very careful because I may be able to fool you and get you to believe that God is calling me to do this. But I'm not fooling God. And I have to stand before God someday and He might say something, Jesus Christ, in the judgment seat of Christ. He might say, you know, back then you said that I was leading you to do that. I was not, and you know that. So we need to be very, very sure when we tell people God is leading me to do something that it is God. It's like there's this one video that Alicia and I saw of this. He's a Christian comedian, and he was basically trying to illustrate this point when you hear Christians say, oh, God is leading me to do this, and it's so flippant. He was given a story of this missionary couple who they were talking about how they were on their honeymoon in Aruba. And he says, when I was in Aruba, I took my lobster and dipped it in the butter, and I looked at my wife and I said, we are called for such a time as this. And we felt called to be missionaries to the scuba divers of Aruba. And he talks about how we were, you know, there, and we were being missionaries, you know, sharing our faith, not really, you know, attempting to, and suffering persecution. She talks about how I suffered persecution. I can relate to missionaries who suffered persecution. I had my cross necklace on, and the scuba diver told me to take it off. And then the husband says, well, it was because it was a health hazard for scuba diving, and it might, you know, cause you to drown. And she says, well, it was almost persecution. And they go on and they say how, you know, we feel called for this for our life. Well, actually, when the rainy season comes in 3 months, we think we're going to be called to the wine connoisseurs of Italy. I think that really illustrates that God has a will, we have a will. We better be sure that if we're going to make proclamations of God's calling, God's will, that they are in line with one another. I'll move on from there. So, God has a will for our lives. Secondly, we can fully know God's will for our lives. We can fully know, because it's no good to know, oh yeah, God has a will for my life. That's great. That doesn't mean anything if we can't know it, right? If we can't know what God desires for us to do, then it means no good. So the Bible tells us that we can know it. In verse 9, Paul is praying that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. So you can, to a degree, know that will for your life. That word knowledge there, it's something that can be grasped. It's something that can be perceived. It is not some mystery that we, like Indiana Jones, must go to South America to go into some Mayan pyramid to unlock the will of God. We can actually know the will of God for our lives. Now, I want to preface this that even though we can fully know God's will for our lives, that doesn't mean we will know everything about His will for our lives. We can know those things that God wants to show us. Those things that He is choosing to permit for us to know. We can know that fully. There's this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. And I always remember that because it's 29:29. That Moses writes, the secret things belong to the Lord. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us, to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So there are things that God has chosen to not reveal to us, those secret things that are His. But there are things that He has chosen to reveal. And our job as Christians is to come to know fully what those things are. So your situation, there are things about it that God wants you to know. He may not tell you every single little detail about how it's going to happen, what's going to happen, but He will give you enough light for you to understand. You can be filled with the knowledge of His will in verse 9. That word filled with the knowledge. Filled is not so much, when you look at the word, it's not so much like a quantity, like filling the cup, but as much as a completion. You can have a completion of those things. So we're talking about life being like driving a car. Have you ever had this experience? When you're driving down the road and the conditions are not pleasant and you're going down the road and you realize, you know, you push the windshield gets dirty, you push the windshield and you're out of washer fluid. Have you ever had that happen? You're out of washer fluid and things are dirty and you're going down the highway and the semi truck pulls up next to you and splatters your windshield with all this mud and dirt or these, in certain seasons, these little, you think it's raining. Okay, you're going down the road, it must be raining, and you look, there's not a cloud in the sky. What's going on? And you look at bugs splattering your windshield. Out east in Rhode Island, we have mosquitoes and stuff, but when you drive down the road, at no point in the year do you get this. I remember when a couple family members came back from visiting Wisconsin, they brought a graveyard with them. And the front of the rental vehicle, there were all these corpses of critters and insects that were wings sticking out of the grill, and it was spots of blood. And I thought to myself, oh my, what land did you come from? And we come out here, and then there's certain seasons, isn't it true? All of a sudden you're driving down the road and just, it sounds like it's raining. Well, I learned, I wish somebody had told me this when I moved, that when that happens, you don't put the wipers on. So I'm going down the road, and I hear it, and I'm like, oh, okay. And then the big one comes, you know, the big one that it's like, and you got this big spot, and you say, okay, I'll get rid of it, wiper. And it goes solid, solid goo across the whole front of the windshield. And now I have no idea where I'm going. And now I have to pull over or get something, get washer fluid. So you've all had that experience. Okay? I want you to know something. God's will for your life, He wants it to be clear. He wants the ability to wipe away the goo of sin and distraction and compromise and apathy and discouragement. And He wants to wipe it clear so that you can see clearly those things He has chosen to reveal about that situation you're in, about that struggle you're going through, about that important decision that's coming up in your life. God wants there to be a clarity to those things. But we have to be willing to take the steps necessary to bring that clarity. Amen? So God has a will for our lives. We can fully know that will. Thirdly, and most importantly, how? How can we know God's will for our lives? Now that answer is going to take more than just the rest of this message. But in this verse, there are key clues that guide us into knowing the will of God for our lives. So, in verse 9, Paul writes this, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. The first element of knowing God's will for your life is prayer. Now, don't let something foundational, don't let something that you hear often make us think, oh, yeah, obviously, prayer. I mean, of course. Really grasp this for a second. Because notice what he says. He says, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. We do not cease to pray for you. Look back in verse 3. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus, praying always for you. Look again, if you will, to chapter 4, who is talking about, Paul's now talking about Epaphras, who is likely the one who founded the Colossian church, and he writes of Epaphras. What does he say about Epaphras? Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always laboring fervently for you in prayers. See that? Epaphras always laboring fervently for you in prayers. For what? That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. See what it says there? Epaphras is laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So prayer is, it's not just like, oh yeah, I prayed about it. I know God's will for my life. There is a real dynamic of being in the presence of God in prayer, earnestly, devotedly, intentionally to receive from Him that clarity about that issue. You see that? You catch that? There is a real dynamic of praying until we receive clarity. Not praying so that we can check off the box of, oh yeah, we prayed about it. But praying until we receive the clarity that God wants to give us. So that if we don't have the clarity about that issue, then perhaps we need to pray more about it before we decide. That if we don't have the real understanding of which job to take or which partner to be with or which medical treatment to take, if we are unsure and we're praying about it, that until we receive a sense of clarity from the Lord, we should perhaps not act. Now, there may be times when you have to act and you don't know, you haven't received 100% clarity about an issue, but you can still act in faith on the clarity that God gave you in that issue. God wants to bring clarity to us. Have you used, we're talking about cars, have you used, any of you have a GPS that you use when you're driving around? Thank the Lord for GPSs, by the way. Now, sometimes GPSs backfire. You'll be driving down the road and all of a sudden you look at the little arrow and you're in the middle of the ocean. How did I get there? Or the road isn't updated, and so you're driving down the road goes like this, your little arrow, you're in the cornfield. And you look around you, how did I get in the cornfield? But you're on the road. So GPSs are not 100% accurate. One time a GPS might take you to tell you to turn right on a bridge, and you're like, are you saint? Do you want me to, are you mad at me? Or take a U-turn, the next U-turn in the middle of the interstate, and you're like, thank the Lord for GPSs, but they can be faulty, they can be imperfect. Well, God has given us His GPS. It is God's personal spirit. And we can, like a GPS, have you ever tried to figure out where you need to turn next? So you press that button on the GPS and then the voice pops up and tells you where you need to turn next. Prayer is like pressing that button. Prayer is like asking God, tell me where's the next turn I need to go. And God desires to tell us. So prayer has to be not just praying to say I prayed about it, but praying to receive clarity. What issue are you going through in your life that you need clarity about? Have you prayed about it? What I mean to say is, have you prayed about it? Secondly, not just prayer, but wisdom. The Bible says, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. An element to knowing God's will, there has to be a wisdom and discernment that comes from being a follower of the Lord. Wisdom is not something that comes naturally. The heavenly wisdom, it is something that we receive from God. What does the book of Proverbs say is the beginning of wisdom? The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. So there has to be in your life a reverence, an obedience, a connection to the Lord. That you have an abiding, faithful relationship with the Lord such that you fear disobeying Him. You're seeking His will for your life. And through that, God fills your heart with that discernment. Are you in the Word? The Bible says that we are given His Word as a means to discern right from wrong, good from evil. We have to know what God's Word says about the issue. If we're talking about, what is God's will for my life in the church? Well, you read in the Word of God about what the Bible says about spiritual gifts and what the Bible says about how you can be a part of the body of Christ. And we have to have that Word of God present and then through the wisdom of God see where He is leading us through. It's like using car analogy. I'm on a roll. So have you ever been car shopping? And you're buying a used vehicle. It is a wise thing to test drive the vehicle before you purchase it, right? You don't just walk up to it, look, it's shiny, it's got chrome, I'll buy it. You want to be able to go inside and test drive it, get a feel for it. This principle was introduced to me by my mother-in-law when we were purchasing a used vehicle. She suggested, well, why don't you give it a little drive? And we asked the owner of the vehicle, and he said that was fine. So we took it, and we went to the nearest big parking lot area. We find a big parking lot, like a Walmart parking lot. And we get in that vehicle, and we paint the parking lot with with black tire marks. I mean, we put smoke in... No, I'm just kidding. But we do. We accelerate a little bit. We hit the brakes. We turn it all the way to one side to hear if that whirring sound from the power steering, or we get a feel for the shifting of the gears or the transmission. It is a wise thing to do. Now, when you are coming to an important decision in your life and you're unsure, don't just go according to appearances. Dig in a little bit and ask God to give you the wisdom and discernment to look under the hood. What's really at stake here? To really look at the issue through the discernment of God, comparing it to what the Word of God says. Is this decision really God's will as laid out in the Scriptures? You know, you've heard of the individual who was involved in the Jim Baker scandal back in the, I think it was the 80s or something. This Christian leader had a big influence, ended up in an adulterous relationship with this woman, and this woman claimed to be a committed Christian and said later on after the scandal how she had signed a contract to be part of a Playboy magazine photo shoot, and she said, "I felt such peace about God when I was hired for that photo shoot." And it's like there has to be a reference point to these things. And God's word is clear that such an endeavor is so from the pit of hell. There has to be a wisdom. God, give me the wisdom to look under the hood. God, give me the wisdom to hear the shifting of the gears in this issue. And God, if you do that, listen now, if you do that, God may uncover something that was not on face value. God may reveal something that you didn't know. There's that weird clicking noise as you're driving. Oh, I didn't catch that before. What does that mean? The wisdom of God. Prayer, wisdom, understanding, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and, what does it say? Spiritual understanding. We'll talk about the spiritual part. But that understanding is a reference to connecting the dots. Okay? Our dear Sandy over here loves puzzles. She just adores puzzles, taking all these puzzle pieces. I go to visit her, I look at the table, and I get dizzy. And she's there just taking these pieces and putting them together. This word is referring to that. When you're dealing with an issue, we need to be very certain what are all the pieces of the puzzle. For example, how is this going to affect my loved ones? How is this going to change my life? What impact will this have on those around me? What am I willing to suffer as a result of walking forward in this? You've got all these pieces. And we can, through God's enablement, take these pieces and put them together to make a clear picture of His will for our lives. What does the Bible say about it? What impact is this going to make? All these pieces put together, and God can bring a clear picture. That means it's not based merely in feelings and impulses. If we make decisions based solely on feelings and impulses, we might hit a ditch. There has to be an ability to look and reason through the issue and come together to a big picture. Now, this fourth point is going to be the most important. Because if this is missing, the whole message falls apart. How can we know God's will? We pray sincerely. We ask for the wisdom of God to discern. We use the mind He has given to understand, not just according to mere feelings and impulses, but look at that. That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. Because Paul doesn't want us to use human means to achieve a divine end. If you and I are going to know God's will for our lives, it must be according to His Holy Spirit that He's given each believer. The Holy Spirit must be the one permeating our reasoning, the one permeating our discerning, the one filling our hearts as we pray. And the more in tune and in line we are with God's personal Spirit, the more guidance we will receive in His will. is the Holy Spirit a genuine part of your Christian life? Every single Christian is told that we have received the third person of the Trinity to be a comforter, but to be a guider, to guide us through decision making. It says in Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and you will fulfill the will of God for your life. And that's a whole message in itself, but we have to lay that principle down, because if the Holy Spirit does not guide our decision making, if we are not in tune, in line, in connection with the third person of the Trinity, then we are relying completely on human means to achieve a divine end. So whatever decision we are facing, we have to ask, Holy Spirit, are you guiding me in this? Are you a part of this decision-making process? And are you showing me your will for my life? Like I said, there's more, but this can be a foundational understanding of knowing the will of God. And this is important. Here's why. I'm going to close with this illustration. When I was in a church in Rhode Island, there were this young couples group that would meet. These young couples would gather together and rotate through people's homes. Well, the one couple that we were going to visit was quite a distance away from where we were, Rhode Island terms. And for some odd, strange reason, I was part of the process of getting directions and getting us there. And this is before GPSs were as common as they are. You know, you'd print out directions and you'd read off the directions as you come to each turn. And I don't know whose idea it was to have me involved, but we got lost. We were going along and we realized at some point that we are not where we should be and we're going to be very, very late. And the women who were involved in this trip made the declaration that we should stop for directions. Now, men, if your lady tells you that you need to stop for directions, you are about 30 miles past the point when you should have stopped to ask for directions. So we pull over, we get off the road, we pull over and we go to this gas station. And I meekly walk inside the gas station and start talking with this gentleman behind the counter and telling him, sir, we've taken the scenic route. Okay, we're lost, okay? We're trying to get here, and can you help us? And his eyes light up. He grabs a piece of paper, he grabs a pencil, and he starts telling me where I need to go, what I need to do. He starts writing out the path for me in diagrams and pictures and moving pictures, going fast so you can see. And as I'm listening to him, and as he's talking, this strange thing happens. Have you ever heard somebody speak in a different language to you? And it's like you hear the sounds and you realize they're talking to you, but you have no idea what they're saying. There was a sudden shift where he was talking English to me, but at some point his English changed into a language I don't understand. Or it was really my listening that changed. There was a blank, there was a haze, it was a surreal moment. And then he had a friend nearby come and help, and this man too started talking a third language than what I can understand. And it was a lost cause. And I got back in the car and the women were like, so why did it take so long? And I just said, je ne sais pas. And we started going. Eventually we got there. It was over an hour. We were over an hour late. Very embarrassing. Now, some of us have experienced in our walk with the Lord that we've gone off the path. We didn't follow His will for our lives. And we've had to reap the consequences. But what I want this message to encourage us in is that it is God's desire to guide us on the right path And no matter where you are, what position you're in, I promise you, by the faithfulness of Almighty God, that if you truly, truly want to know God's will for your life, and if you humbly, sincerely open up yourself to God Almighty, He will make the windshield clear. He will give you the roadmap. He will guide you to your destination. And I want you to do something. I want you to join with Paul and join me that we are going to pray always. Do not cease to pray. Labor fervently. Pray for Faith Fellowship Church to know the will of God for us. Would you do that? Would you join with me in that? Let's see where God leads us. Amen. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you want us to know your will. Somebody here maybe feels like they're lost. I pray, Father, that you would come and you would be the true guide and show them the path that you have for them. I pray, Father, that if somebody does not know you, that you would invite them to follow you. I pray that they would show that they need Jesus Christ and they need the Holy Spirit. They would open themselves up, repent of their sin, receive the forgiveness of sins you offer, and follow you. For all of us, Lord, lead us and guide us and fill us with the knowledge of your will. In your name I pray. Amen.